Good morning. The reading today is taken from Luke chapter 5, starting at verse 17, and it can be found in the Pew Bibles on page 1032. One day, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law, who had come from every village in Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem, were sitting there. And the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralytic on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles in the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home, praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Father God, we've just prayed and asked your Holy Spirit to come and breathe new life within us. Please, Lord, cause your word to come alive in us this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please be seated and do reach for a Bible if you've got one in your pews. Do you know, if you've got a Bible at home, it is good to bring your own Bible because you can mark things in your own Bible, can't you? Well, you can mark it in the church ones, but it's not perhaps the best thing to do. You know, if you've got a Bible at home, I don't know about you, but I sort of know where I am in my own Bible in a way in which someone gives you their... I know all the books are still in the same place and all this sort of stuff, but do you know what I mean? And it's just really good to have... have something where you sort of wish you know your way around. And actually, over the course of the 52 Sundays in the year and over a number of years, you can build up little scribbles, underlines, things that it just helps you remember things. So let me encourage you to bring your own Bible at home, or even if you know, I know a lot of people just use the Bible on their phone, and that's really good as well because you can highlight things on your phone as well. So that's great, as long as you are looking at the Bible on the phone and not doing your emails or something like that. Okay. But you are welcome to use the pew ones each week too. So it's page 1032 of the Pew Bibles, continuing our series in Luke's Gospel. So we pick up the story in Luke this morning with Jesus still ministering around the area of Galilee, which is in the northern part of Israel. And he's continuing to prioritise his teaching because he's there teaching again in verse 17. We've seen him teach in synagogues, he's taught by a lake, he's taught on a boat, and now he's teaching in a house. And Luke highlights a special audience that were there present. It says Pharisees and teachers of the law, verse 17, who'd come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem, were sitting there. So far his ministry has largely been amongst people of Galilee, but word has got out, and now people are coming from all over Israel, even from the deep south, from Jerusalem and Judea, and they're travelling up to hear him because he's an exceptional teacher and has been doing exceptional things. Now, this is the first time that we've been introduced to the Pharisees in Luke's Gospel. One commentator says, "The Pharisees were a non-priestly, lay separatist movement whose goal was to keep the nation faithful to God." See, the Pharisees were a highly influential group within the Jewish people who emphasised meticulous observance of the Old Testament law as a means of gaining a right standing with God. See, the Pharisees thought that they could, as it were, make their own righteousness. The history of Israel was a history of Israel continuing to go away from God and fall away from God. And the Pharisees thought, well, if only we became super righteous, then God will always accept us. And basically, they made a form of works, religion. That's what the Pharisees were about. The teachers of the law, on the other hand, also called scribes in the New Testament, the teachers of the law are the scribes. These were the experts in the law of God itself. Their duties were the official teaching of the Old Testament law, the interpretation of the law, and the regulations of the law to make sure that all the regulations were being carried out. Now, we often find these two groups in conflict with Jesus throughout Jesus's ministry. And we're going to see some of those conflict situations in the coming weeks. And indeed, we've got one this morning. So there is the setting of this story. Jesus is teaching in a house and a load of Pharisees and teachers of the law are present. When suddenly two surprises take place. The first surprise is the ingenious way that some men decide to get their paralyzed friend to Jesus. The house is so jam-packed with people, they can't get their friend near him. So being very determined, they carry the man onto the roof. Houses usually had flat roofs in those days, and still in that area of the world do today. And it's very likely that they had to scale a ladder and precariously haul the man up. And can you imagine getting someone up a ladder? I mean, it's really tough. This is hard work. This isn't simply, like, you know, put him up there. So it's a real effort to get him onto the roof. And then once he's on the roof, they start removing the mud-baked tiles. And they start breaking through the straw and the rafters. And then they lower the man they've brought down on his mat, right in front of Jesus. What incredible commitment to get someone in front of Jesus. It might be something to keep in mind if you ever have to take a friend to A&E and the queues are exceptionally long. Just get on the roof, make a hole, drop the person right in front of the consultant there and then. That'd be great, wouldn't it? Well, joking aside, the surprising commitment of these men shows us their great, great love that they had for their paralyzed friend. They really embodied Proverbs 17:17, which says, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." You know, God wants us to care for and love one another deeply. He wants us to love one another in practical ways. And at times it will mean, like the men carrying their friend to Jesus, a surprising degree of commitment and love. A love driven by faith in Christ and outworked in love for one another. We all know friends and family with very great needs. And if we knew that Jesus was in a house in Horam today, we might very well go round and get our friends with their great needs and even consider taking extreme measures to make sure our friends got to meet Jesus face to face. Wouldn't you be thinking that? I've got a whole list of people I'd be thinking, right, better go and get them, and them. But we can't do that today, at least not in that way. However, what we can do is pray for those who are in need. And every time we do that, it's as though we are lowering those individuals through the roof before Jesus. Praying for our friends and family is a key way that we can bring people to Jesus today. And it takes surprising commitment and love to pray for people and to keep on praying for them and keep on laying them before Jesus' feet. I know many of you have been doing that for friends and family for years and years. If so, don't lose heart. Christ sees your faith just like he saw the faith of those men that brought their paralyzed friend. He sees your faith and he sees your love in bringing your friends to him. So please keep doing that, because Jesus is the one our friends and family need. So the first surprise is their ingenious way of getting their friend to Jesus. The second surprise is what Jesus says to the man on the mat. I mean, think why the men went to such lengths to get their friend right in front of Jesus. It wasn't so that this man could get Jesus' autograph. No, they'd obviously heard of Jesus' healing power. And knowing their friend was paralyzed, they thought, well, if we can only get him in front of Jesus, then Jesus will be able to heal him. Jesus recognized their faith, verse 20. So what do you expect Jesus to say next? Here he is, the paralyzed man right in front of him. Well, you know, I think everyone was expecting Jesus to say, be healed, get up and walk. Don't you? I mean, the atmosphere must have been electric as people waited in anticipation for what Jesus would do next. But Jesus didn't say, be healed. Instead, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. I remember speaking to a friend that I lived with in Newcastle for a year about this passage. Sometimes you have chats, don't you? You never quite forget them. And I remember this is what he said. He said, you know, this guy coming to Jesus and then Jesus saying, you know, your sins are forgiven. When, you know, he's expecting to be healed. He said, it's like going into McDonald's to get a burger. And as you get to the till, the lady behind the counter says, sit down over there, sir, and I'll be over in a minute to give you a muck haircut. Well, it's random, isn't it? You see, you arrive expecting one thing, only you get something quite different. It's like this man. He arrives expecting healing. You think, forgiveness? What? That's not what I've come for. So why does Jesus tell the man that his sins are forgiven when it's clear he's come for healing and needs healing? Well, it's because Jesus can see that the man's unforgiven sins are his deepest need. Imagine a car accident. A car with a family of four has skidded off the road and it's rolled into a ditch. The car behind stops immediately and phones for emergency services, and they're there within minutes. Well, the paramedic runs over to the upturned car. There are two children in the back, both screaming and crying. There's a lady in the passenger seat who's bleeding from her head and moaning, my legs are trapped, my legs are trapped. While the driver is sprawled out the window, motionless and silent. Who does the paramedic go to first? The paramedic goes to the unconscious man. See, the other three are clearly, they clearly have serious injuries, but they're all alive. You can hear them. But this man may need CPR. And so the paramedics deal with the greatest need first. And so with Jesus, he deals with the man's most serious need first. Now, we may not think sin is such a serious issue, but according to the Bible, our sins are what separate us from God and mean we deserve his judgment on the final day. What good will healing this man be if he remains unforgiven? He may be able to walk for another 40 years or so, but he would then face eternity separated from God. Forgiveness may not be what the man initially wanted, but it's actually what he more desperately needed. And it's the same with us this morning. We all have very real, very serious needs in our lives, but our greatest need is for our sins to be forgiven and to be brought back into a living relationship with God. Do you believe that today? Do you believe that the forgiveness of your sins and coming back into a right relationship with God is your greatest need? Well, we've seen two surprising surprises. But secondly, let's look at the claim. An incredible claim. If you haven't been in church for a while, sorry, if you have been in church for a while, it's easy to miss the shock of Jesus' words to the paralysed man. You see, we hear them as simply the typical thing that Jesus would say to someone, and so it seems to do little to us. You know, son, your sins are forgiven. But the shock of Jesus' words were not lost on the Pharisees and the teachers of the law that were there. They see Jesus' words as utterly outrageous. Because to claim to have authority to forgive sins was a claim to be God. And they knew that God was not a man. And so they assume that Jesus is committing blasphemy. Now, Jesus' claim is either true or it's false. He either is God in human flesh and can forgive sins, or he's an ordinary man who at best is deluded, at worst is an evil liar for making such a claim. If Jesus' claim is true, it means we must come to him for forgiveness. And we must obey him because he is Lord. If his claim is false, then we can forget about him. And he has no claim on our lives whatsoever. The question we all need to ask ourselves this morning is this: is Jesus God or not? Well, the Pharisees and teachers of the law think they know the answer to that question in verse 21, which is why they think he is committing blasphemy. But Jesus knew what they were thinking. That's interesting in itself, isn't it? Jesus knows our thoughts, which no doubt testifies also to his divinity. So Jesus knew what they were thinking, and Jesus asked them a question that will in turn give them evidence to back up his claim. So from the claim, we look at the evidence. Have a look at the question first that Jesus asks. He says, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? Well, which is easier to say? Not which is easier to do, which is easier to say? Well, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven, isn't it? Because there's no way of proving whether your sins have been forgiven or not. But if you say get up and walk, it's very clear if it's happened or not. So it's easier to say your sins are forgiven. However, while it's easier to say that, while one of those things is easier to say, both are actually very hard to do. In fact, both are only things that God can do. Only God can forgive sins, and only God can make a paralytic stand up and walk in an instant. Just think about the miracle that would need to take place for this man to stand up. Because if someone has been paralyzed for a while, they'll have experienced massive muscle wastage. If you see someone who's been in a wheelchair for years, they have tiny little legs because their muscles are never used. They can't stand up. If they could, they certainly wouldn't be able to roll up, you know, take up their wheelchair and just walk home with it. No, they would need months, if not years, of physiotherapy and extensive help. To get a paralytic to walk in an instant requires a miracle of creation. They need muscles where they have no muscle. So while one is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, both forgiveness of sins and instant healing are only things that God can do. One is visible, get up and walk. The other is invisible, your sins are forgiven, but both only God can do. So why does Jesus ask this question? Well, it's because of what he goes on to do next. He says, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home. And immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he'd been lying on and went home praising God. Can you see what the evidence Jesus gives that he can forgive sins? Jesus does the visible thing that only God can do, say, get up and walk, to show them that he also can do the invisible thing that only God can do. Friend, your sins are forgiven. Indisputable evidence of Jesus' authority to forgive. Evidence that Jesus is God in human flesh. There was no blasphemy committed that day. Not by Jesus, anyway. Can you imagine the gasps around the house as the man gets up? Can you imagine the joy he was feeling as he went home with his friends, not being carried by them, but walking with them? Probably running and jumping and enjoying his new legs. Imagine the smile on his face and the praise that he was giving God from his lips. In fact, Luke tells us, everyone was amazed, verse 26, and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, we've seen remarkable things today. I bet they did. I bet they did. Now, Luke, we're told at the beginning of his gospel, has researched all this that we have in the gospel. He'd spoken to eyewitnesses, people who were there in the house that day and witnessed this extraordinary real life event. And Luke has recorded it. He's recorded it so that people of every generation, including ours today, would know that Jesus is God and has authority to forgive sins. Now, why is it so important for every generation to know this? Well, it's because Jesus alone can give us the rescue that we so desperately need. Remember the words spoken by the angel to the shepherds that first Christmas? Today in the town of David, a saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Jesus was born to save. He was born not just to teach, not just to do good deeds. He was born to save. He was born to rescue us. And what do we need rescuing from? Well, it's from our sin and its consequences. Sin is the desire in us all to play God rather than to let God be God. Of course, sin's symptoms outwork themselves in different ways for different people. For some, the desire to play God might lead to greed or murder or theft or many other things that might be looked down on by the majority of people in the world. Things that you might say are obviously sins. But for some, the desire to play God might lead them to live a seemingly moral lifestyle, while all the time simply ignore the one who is Lord of their life. The one who's given them everything they are and have. And the one that we are all accountable to. And we'll all have to give an account of our lives to on the final day. When we realise what sin is and that God will hold us all to account, it's clear that our greatest need is to get right with him. Our greatest need is not the arthritis in my joints or whatever may be our presenting greatest need. Our greatest need is the sin in our hearts. The sin that means I face condemnation and judgment. And only when I realise that will the news of God's forgiveness seem like the best news ever to me. You will have all sorts of issues in your life that you might feel are your greatest needs today. But there's none greater than your need for forgiveness. And Jesus alone can offer you that forgiveness. Because he is God in human flesh. And Jesus went to the cross to pay the price that your sins and my sins deserve. And as God in human flesh, he has authority to offer you free and undeserved forgiveness. All you need to do is to come to him in faith and trust. Will you come to Jesus today with your sin? Will you come to him and receive his words to you today? Friend, your sins are forgiven. Can you see what's implied by that glorious statement? Yes, forgiveness with God. But more than that, because forgiveness to God leads to friendship with God. Friend, your sins are forgiven. And that's the most important friendship anyone can ever have. A friendship in which all our other needs will find their ultimate resolution as his plans and good purposes for our lives are outworked, both now and in eternity. You may not be brought by others this morning. Most of us, I guess, have come alone. But we've all got all sorts of needs that only we know about. But if you come today with faith in Jesus, you come before the very throne of God's eternal Son. And he says to you, friend, your sins are forgiven. And if that's you, you will leave here this morning not only forgiven, but you will leave with God. You will leave with God in your life today, tomorrow, forever. And like the man in the story, you will have reason to go home this morning praising God for the marvelous, wonderful thing he's done in your life. Just take a moment of quiet to reflect on this passage and what we've heard this morning. Father God, we do thank you so much for the glory of your Son that we've seen afresh this morning. Father, thank you that Jesus sees our needs. He's come to meet our greatest need, and in that need being met, he ultimately meets all our needs. Thank you, Lord, that that paralyzed man not only went home walking for 40 years or more, thank you that he is in eternity with you. And one day that means he will have resurrection legs that means they will never wear out, and he will walk forever. Oh, Father, please, help us to see our greatest need and to see how that actually unlocks all the rest of our needs and how they will be met in Jesus' plans and purposes. Father, please help us to be coming not only ourselves to you and your Son, but help us to be bringing our friends and family. Father, help us to see that Jesus is the one. Jesus is the one we all need more than anything else in our lives. Help us to grow in our relationship with him, to depend upon him, and deepen our walk with him, because he is your eternal Son and our glorious Saviour. In his name we pray. Amen.